Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would come with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father, thank you for just the reminder that you are our hope. You are our Lord and salvation. You never promised that this world would be easy. You never said that the enemies would retreat and we would have a comfortable life. But you have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. That you would encourage us and lift us up if we would humble ourselves before you. Father, this morning, I don't know what all the baggage people are carried in. But I trust this, no matter if their soul is rejoicing or they're downcast and thinking that you have forgotten them. Father, I pray today, even in this moment, they would hear your still small voice whisper into their soul, I love you. I am your hope and salvation. I have not forgotten you. In reality, I am shaping you and developing you and making you a glorious trophy of grace. Father, thank you that our identity is not in what we do. It's not in where we go. It's not in where we've come from. Our identity is a cleansed child of God. Because you are a good, good Father who have adopted us, wayward children. You have adopted us into your family. And for that, this morning, we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're continuing on in our series of positive living. We're in the book of Philippians chapter 2. If you would turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, just grab the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 980. Looking at positive living, and last week more specifically positive giving, today I want us to focus on what it means to have positive relationships. So in this world, we were designed, developed for relationships. And just considering the thought of positive relationships, there's two truths about that. One is that you cannot experience positive relationships by yourself. It requires interaction with other people. We can think we're the greatest human being in the world and we've got it all figured out as long as we live isolated from the rest of the world. But at that moment that you encounter another human being, you actually begin to develop the characteristics of what it means to be in positive relationships. So one of the truths about positive relationships is that you can't do it by yourself. The second truth about it is if there are positive relationships, it would just lead me to believe there's a possibility of having negative relationships. Therefore, positive relationships are not automatic. It actually takes work, effort, intentionality. I bet everybody in this room has had some positive relationships. And I'll just go out, you know, on a limb here. You probably have had a few negative relationships. And I might even go a little further on the branch. And some of those relationships, both positive and negative, have been with the same person. Sometimes it's positive, and sometimes it's negative. Sometimes you're in love with them, and you just want to love them to death. Sometimes you're like, how in the world am I going to interact with them anymore? I've had enough. And they're thinking the same about you, probably. So it's not automatic. So to put us in context here, I want to just look back at chapter 1 of Philippians and look at verse 27 if you've got your Bibles open. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. As a believer in Christ, certainly we want to have a life worthy of the gospel. But see what it continues to say. So whether I come, this is Paul writing here, sitting in prison, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. And this you here is plural, not singular. That you collectively as a body of Christ in the local congregation of Philippi, you collectively are standing together in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side, not against one another, for the faith of the gospel. Paul's heart for the Philippian church is that they would just be so united with one another, so in love with one another as they love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve their local community. It's about having positive relationships within the body of Christ. Now, go over to chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Paul's saying, you know, I have my joy in Christ, but you know what? I would love to hear, I would celebrate even while I'm sitting in prison, if I could just hear back that you are of the same mind. You have the same love. You're in full accord, all moving together and of one mind. You know, when it comes to positive relationships, you have four opportunities here at Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. One is that you could start a brand new positive relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having faith in the Savior who died for you. That could begin even now. A God who you may think is very distant and far off, he's actually very near. And to trust in the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, brings you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a very positive thing. Apart from Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is being revealed, and there is a division between you and God. And there's no way you can jump over the bridge of division only by trusting in Christ. And Christ doesn't make you come to him. He's already come to you 100%. You merely just have to trust him and open your heart, open your mind and say, yes, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is one positive relationship you could begin. Here at Crossroads, you can also have a positive relationship with the people here at Crossroads. If God just called you to himself for himself, then you could just stay at home. But he did not call you just to himself. He called you into his body, the church. And he does that so you would learn to interact with one another, and together, where you have strengths and weaknesses, your strengths may help me in my weaknesses. My strengths will help you in your weaknesses. And together, God is glorified in the church. We just went through the whole book of Ephesians over a 27, 28 week period. And it's all about God's power working through his people, the church, loving one another. And so one of the beauties of the church is that we can begin new relationships with people we don't know, but we become like brothers and sisters in the same family because of God's grace. The third thing you can do, not only begin a new relationship, some of you have had a relationship with God for a long time, but you can continue to grow in your relationship, more positive relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the studies I just heard this last week, the Southern Baptist Convention was being held, and there were a lot of things being reported out of there, but one thing that wasn't really highlighted, though I think it needs to be, there is such a void of biblical knowledge and biblical interaction in the church today. We say, you know, why are people falling off and not worshiping anymore or not reproducing other disciples? It's because there's limited Bible engagement by individuals. Well, how else do we know God other than what he has revealed about himself through his word? This is why the Bible is not just a textbook or some history book. The Bible is the living word of God, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces my heart, and it shapes me. It whittles off the things that no longer need to be there, that are weighing me down. It gives me a vision about who God is, and God communicates by his Holy Spirit through the word of God to encourage me, to sharpen me, to correct me, to train me in righteousness. Engage God's word on a daily basis. A few weeks ago, Jacob and Atkins and I were speaking with a lady who works in the children's ministry for the state of Georgia. And they came out with this plan just to get kids to read the Bible more in their own homes and with their families. And it's nothing new. It's just a reminder, because studies have shown kids that are still in church as a 30-year-old are the kids that were engaging in regular Bible reading as a child. Those who were not engaged in daily Bible reading or regular Bible reading as a child are no longer following the Lord in their 30s. So we've got to break open the bread of life more often, because I want to know him. It's not about coming to the Lord, praying a prayer, and saying, I'm saved, and that happened some years ago. What about your relationship with the Lord today? When I married my wife, I didn't just say, I love you, I'll see you at the end of this journey. No, it's a daily interaction, whether I always enjoy that or not. And let me be quite frank, it's whether she enjoys that or not. It's a daily interaction and conversation and life-giving, and that's how the Lord has called you. He didn't just call you to save you. He called you to invest in you and shape you, and that knowing that he will be your best friend, he will be your advocate, he will be your hope, he'll be your source for all things. God is good, and we ought to get to know him better and have a better, more positive relationship, which leads into the fourth opportunity you have here at Crossroads. You can improve your current relationships to be far more positive. The more you get to know God and have him as your source that fills you, the more you'll have the wisdom and the strength and the vision of having better relationships with other people, whether that is your spouse or your children or your parents, your co-workers, your neighbors, people down the street. How can I have this kind of mindset to have a positive relationship with other people as the Lord has called me? And that happens even within the church with one another. The requirement for positive relationships is this. The requirement is that you must be willing to both give and receive with one another. You have to give and receive from others to have positive relationships. Give of yourself and receive what other people are willing to give to you. So today in our time together, I want to share just a path of positive relationships based on Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and going into verse 2. Now, our key verse over the last couple of weeks has been Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And let me just remind you of 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." So I've considered that, and this is all based on Christ's model listed in verse 5 through the remainder of that section about how Christ gave all for us. But let's look at verse 1 and 2, and let me just read this in its entirety. "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Let me give you four paths to a positive relationship based on the Word of God. The first one you'll see there in verse 1. Positive relationships grow with giving and receiving encouragement. Positive relationships grow with giving and receiving encouragement. You see in verse 1, it starts off, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ," that relationship of encouragement as Christ gives us the encouragement to lift us up and not destroy us, to give us hope and a future. He desires for that to be infiltrated into your relationships with one another, that you would be a vessel of encouragement to other people. Now, there's not a soul in here that doesn't appreciate a word of encouragement. Unfortunately, most of us don't give it out very often, and we don't receive it very often. But in positive relationships, you're going to hear a lot more encouraging, lifting up, cheering you on. We all need encouragement because it's the fuel of the empty soul. It's a strength for a weak vessel. It's hope for the hopeless. See, a critical word will crush the spirit, but an encouraging word energizes and empowers the spirit. A discouraging word destroys, but an encouraging word builds up. Positive relationships are built based on the encouraging things that we say to one another. You notice the basis of this giving and receiving encouragement is in Jesus Christ. If there's any encouragement in Christ, that's where the encouragement comes from. And from that, that's our source to be able to give to others. See, Jesus encouraged people by forgiving them and leading them to the way of salvation and joy. There are several in the Bible who portray this type of encouragement, but one of my favorites is Barnabas, who is known as the son of encouragement. And if you know my Barnabas, that's who he portrays as well. He's a big encourager. He loves to talk to you and encourage you, and he appreciates your encouragement as well. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 4, we were in this book just not too long ago, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let me remind you of the words said there. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Boy, there's a memory verse we ought to be plugging into our brain and into our character. That when our words are spoken, are they tearing down or are they building up? Now, perhaps you heard your mother or grandmother say years ago, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You know, that is a lie of the devil. "I have broken this arm twice and this arm once. I have other parts of my body I've probably broken, and I just don't know it yet." Bones heal within 6 to 8 weeks. Words can can hurt for decades. Some of you are still carrying hurts and wounds, maybe from your father, maybe from a former employer, maybe from a friend who turned their back on you and walked away. And you don't like to think about it, but once in a while it reared its ugly head, and you're like, oh, an old war wound is what you've got. And so it is vital that we understand God's call in our lives. If God is the one who lifts us up and encourages us in Christ, what are we as children of God doing with that encouragement? Are we resting in His truth and in His building up of us so that we can give to others? Or do we hold back and give others the worst of who we are? We should never use words that intentionally hurt or tear down or discourage. Now, God does call us at times to give correction, to let someone know when they're going in the wrong direction. There's nothing wrong with being truthful, but you have to determine, am I saying this so that they will truly improve, or am I saying this to show how smart I am and how wrong they are? You know, Christ could see the woman who was caught in adultery and saw what she did was wrong. He never applauded her activity, but He affirmed her, He loved her, and He told her to go and sin no more. But He showed her grace to build her up while everyone else had their rocks in their hands ready to tear her down. What team are you on? The building up team or the destroying team? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. You know, when we have relationships with people, it basically boils down to two types of relationships. There are encouraging relationships and there are discouraging relationships. Which are you in people's lives? Are you the encourager that people love to be around because you're just so full of joy and lifting them up, and certainly they can see your flaws, but somehow they hear from you words that lift them up and refocus them and get them back on the right track? Which types of people do you surround yourself with? Who do you typically run to? Who do you call in times of trouble? Who is it you'd like to hang around? I doubt you're running to the crowds of discouragers, those who have corrupting talk, those who are always complaining about things. Unless that's who you are, and you just like to surround yourself with people just like you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, here was one of the memory verses that I put to memory about a decade ago when our children were much younger. Our older children were much younger. And we set up a memory system that was A through Z, and we picked out Bible verses that started with that letter. A gentle answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. Had that one. Anybody remember that one? You get down to D, and it was Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Boy, there's a memory verse for kids and adults. Do all things without grumbling, complaining, or disputing, which is arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, in every relationship, you have the option of being a light of encouragement, as it suggests in verse 15, or you can be darkness of grumbling, disputing, complaining, and arguing. Are you bringing light or are you bringing darkness? Every one of us have that option every day in every relationship that we're in. And I know we're tempted at various times, even though we may have been light. Maybe that person doesn't deserve the light. Maybe they deserve your darkness, you think in your own mind. But what if God thought like we did? What is it that we ultimately deserve? deserve death. We deserve destruction. We don't deserve any good from God. We're sinners separated from Him and heading in the wrong direction. But God, in His mercy, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us in order to encourage and bring us into a proper relationship with God where we would be filled with all the joy that is unspeakable. So then we would be vessels that joy would overflow into the lives of other people. And that is often done through our words of encouragement. Here's the second path of positive relationships. Not only is it encouragement, positive relationships grow with giving and receiving comfort from love. You see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, any comfort from love? Now, comfort is similar to encouragement, but it's not the same thing. That's why Paul lists it separately. Comfort is time and care given during difficult times in someone's life. When you feel down and defeated, when you've lost something of value or someone very close to you, you don't need a good job encouraging word. You need someone who will comfort you. Someone who would say, I love you. Someone who says, I'm here for you. Someone who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the basis of this giving and receiving comfort is the love of God our Father. What you're going to notice in verse 1 is that it's the encouragement of Christ, it's the love of God the Father, and then it's the fellowship or the partnership with the Spirit. All three of the Godhead are involved in this positive living of encouragement and comfort and unity. Our God is a good Father because of His love and comfort. He shows us the way to give good comfort. Whereas this comes more naturally to women, men struggle with this by and large. Not all men are bad comforters, but by and large, we're not comfort givers. Let me give you just an illustration. I think most of the time men struggle with giving comfort is because we are comforters, we're fixers. A wife expresses her struggles of her day to her husband, looking for support and comfort from her husband. But rather than giving comfort, this is whether it's a typical male or if it's just Chris Jordan, I'm not sure, but let me just confess before you, I'm a fixer, not a comforter by nature. So rather than giving comfort, a husband will interpret this as her asking him to fix the situation. The husband sees this as a challenge to be conquered. He seeks to correct the circumstances and communicate what she could do more effectively and not experience this type of day again. Amen? If you're having a struggle, well, let's just fix that. It would go better for you tomorrow. But rather than feeling comforted, she feels criticized and turns defensive. And then now, they're both frustrated because he didn't get to fix anything and she didn't get the comfort that she was desiring. The reason I know it's not just me that's like this, that has to work through this, is because in the Bible there are many examples of men fixing and not comforting. And just one that kind of highlighted in some of my reading recently was in the book of Job. I was just talking to somebody recently that it's, I think, one of their favorite books. I want you to listen to Job chapter 16 in the first 5 verses. Now, you know, Job went through some very difficult struggles, losing everything. And then he has all of his friends come to him. And what do you need when you're struggling, you've lost everything? What do you need from your friends? Comfort. Listen to what Job says. He says, I have heard many such things, all the things they were saying. I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Says, you guys really stink at this comforting. I'm struggling. I'm heartbroken. And you've come and all you're doing is criticizing or telling me how I could have done it better. Shall windy words have an end? I mean, you're going to get over this? Stop talking? He says, and what provokes you to that kind of answer? He says, I also could speak as you. If you were in my place, I mean, I could be giving you all this criticism and correction. I could join words together against you and shake my head at you too. Oh, But the better response, he says, is in verse 5. He says, but I could strengthen you with my mouth. And the solace of my lips would assuage or relieve your pain. You've come to me in my grieving, but you have not been a comforter. You just tried to correct, criticize, or try to condemn me. But really what God is like and what we ought to be like with one another is that our words would give comfort and relieve our pain. That's the God we have, and that's what he's calling Christians to do for one another. What Job was desiring was what God our Father always gives to the brokenhearted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. But he doesn't stop there. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. The comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Positive relationships grow by through giving and receiving comfort from God's love, and that comfort overflows so we give it to other people. To receive comfort, we must be willing to be open about our struggles, both to God and to other people. And to give comfort, we must be willing to be comforted by God and be alert to the opportunities to extend that love to those who are needing it. Let me give you these last two paths. Positive relationships grow with giving and receiving, a commitment to unity. You'll see in verse 1, any participation, any fellowship in the Spirit. The basis of this, obviously, is giving and receiving that unity of the Holy Spirit of God. Unity is what builds relationships, not division. It does not mean that we always agree with one another. Certainly, it's not about uniformity, that we're all alike. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different gifts and vocations. We all have different cultures we've come from. But in Christ, it's amazing, because of the Holy Spirit, he can take a Jew and a Gentile. He can take people far different in their physical makeup or their background, and he can pull them together, and they can be unified in Jesus Christ. And only God can do that. We don't always have to agree, but a mutual respect is shown, and a forward direction is sought when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and we grow in giving and receiving a commitment to unity. I don't know of any perfect marriage, but a good marriage is one who is committed to unify and march forward together, even if there are differences of opinion or desires or backgrounds. I don't know of a perfect church, but a good church is one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to make a commitment to one another to march forward together for his glory until he brings a complete joy among us all. Too many people abandon their relationships early because of a little hiccup, speed bump, little disagreement, and say, well, I'm off. I'm going somewhere else. You'll never grow in Christ-likeness until you're willing to work for the fulfillment of joy through the encouragement, through the comfort, and through the participation and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who brings unity among one another. That's where maturity is seen best. Here's the fourth point, and we'll conclude. Positive relationships grow with giving and receiving affection and sympathy. You'll see that in another translation it may say tenderness and compassion. These are two different words that he's giving us here. And so I did a little more advanced study on the definition of these words in the Greek. This tenderness and compassion, or affection and sympathy. Affection is the root. It's what's going on internally. And sympathy is the fruit, what's going on externally. In relationships, God's got to do a work in your own heart, the inward parts, so that you have the right actions displaying the concern over someone else's misfortune. So both are needed. That internally, you're feeling the pain of someone else. You're taking on that burden. But because of the movement within the heart, there's external action to bring comfort, love, and care. Inner connections and outer connections. That's the positive relationship of giving and receiving affection and sympathy. So in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an illustration here of the very teachings he has in the early part of this chapter. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? So that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him. Well, what is he like? Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Not only has he been moved in the heart, now he's actually coming to give assistance. He has affection for you, and the sympathy is going to be shown towards you. For they all seek their own interests. He's speaking of those around who are trying to destroy what's going on in the church. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel, and I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. What Timothy is doing and what Christ is calling us to is what Romans chapter 12, verse 10 states to us. Love one another with brotherly love, outdoing one another in showing honor. To love, not only in heart, but in deeds. I'll conclude with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. You had become dear to us. It says become, meaning we've been in relationship with long enough until you became so dear to us. It was not just an automatic connection. Certainly they knew the Lord. But there is a growth pattern of positive relationship growing, because when they apply the Word of God in their relationships, God transforms our heart that we would love one another to a level that is impossible without time and without the Lord's unity and connection. Would you pray with me as we conclude today? Father, we're going to sing a song in just a few moments to conclude our time together. But Father, I pray that the weight of your truth and the weight of your love would so overwhelm us that we would be open to receiving from you all the encouragement that we need, all the comfort that you supply, all the participation of unity by the Holy Spirit, and the affection that you have for us and the sympathy that you bring and provide for us. Father, may we just be consumed by what you do for us as we receive that. But Father, in that, when we have security in you, Father, I pray that we would begin to become so Christ-like that it's just natural for us to show that type of comfort and love and unity with other people. It's not based on people's worth. It's based on your goodness towards us, that the Christ-like character will bleed out of us towards others. Let us be so attractive with our encouragement that people will be drawn towards you because of it. Let us be imitators of Christ so that this world would know that you truly are a God that is powerful enough to even transform our lives, and that more people would know the truths and the love of Jesus. If we are the body of Christ, then where are our hands going? Where are our feet really taking us? What are our words sharing with others? Let us be the greatest encouragers that people come into contact with, so that they will know the greatest encourager ever in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.